talking about resentment, the ability to have self-control. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about alcohol. We're talking about pornography. We're talking about all kinds of things where we think, God, I just wish I had the ability to control myself a little better. Wouldn't you want to download a self-control app? Yeah. So we're going to talk about this today. And so what we're going to use our passage today is from 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me to 2 Peter? The title is a hint. It's after 1 Peter. And it's towards the end of your Bible. You'll see a lot of small letters, small books in the Bible, James, 1 Peter, then 2 Peter. And we're going to be in chapter 1, starting with verse 3 all the way to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verse 3, hear the word of the Lord. His, meaning God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us every great and precious promises, so that through him you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It's called self-control. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us as we begin our message this morning. Lord, I come to you extremely humble this morning. We are all in need of help from you. All of us have areas in our life where we wish we were doing something that we're not. And it just seems like we don't have control. We wish we were able to stop doing and we're not stopping it. And we just wish we had more control. And sometimes, God, the embarrassment is strong, the shame is strong, because we realize that we don't have it in us to stop or to do things that you call us to do. So, Lord, we come to you humbly and ask that this would be a work of your Spirit, that you would, as you promised, change us from the inside out, that we'd become people more and more who are known of having for your having your Spirit in us and for displaying the fruit of your Spirit, one of which is self-control. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We ask for a miracle from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there's four things about self-control I want to talk about from this passage that we just read. And if you're taking notes, the first is this: the importance of self-control. We're first going to talk about the importance of self-control. In your outline, there's a verse from Proverbs, verse chapter 25, verse 28. Why don't we read that aloud together? You guys ready for that? Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Now, this verse says that there's something wrong if you lack self-control, and our cities don't have walls anymore, but back in the day this was written, most major cities would have a very large and strong wall surrounding them. It was their primary means of defense. It was their first run of their military. If you want to try to attack us, you first have to get through this wall. And the wall would be a safeguard. You could always deflect your enemies. You can delay them because you have a very strong wall around you. It was protection. It allowed you to live safely within your walls. Well, the Bible says that when you lack self-control, it's like you're a city without any walls. Imagine a country without any military, or a city without a police force. It would just be chaotic. You'd always be hiding. You'd always be looking out for yourself. You're wondering who's going to take care of you. But what the Bible seems to say is that self-control, this gift of God, is one of the first things you need to have a stable and strong life to live for God. If you don't have self-control, if you're not displaying that fruit in your life will be chaotic and you'll go nowhere. Countries seem to prosper most when they're in times of peace. Times of war are often times when countries don't prosper because their focus is so much on defending themselves. If you are always trying to ward off attacks of temptation, attacks from the evil one, attacks from people who are out to get you, and you don't have that control to know what to do with that, you will never really progress but always be on the self-defense. So what God is saying is one of the keys of growing strong is to learn to have self-control. It's like building a city wall around you. It's extremely important. And I want you to get this. You will not progress far in your faith unless you understand and live out self-control. There will be something always hindering you back. Where right now in your life do you wish God would just give you self-control? Perhaps it's a health issue, maybe exercise or food. Perhaps it's a relationship issue. There's someone you know you shouldn't be hanging around, maybe someone you're in a relationship with. Perhaps it's an addiction or a secret that you haven't told people because you're wondering, what will they think of me if they know this about me? Where do you need self-control from God so you can progress in your faith and grow stronger in Him and love people better? It's extremely important. This isn't just, oh, I hope I have it, but it's one of those things that's core you developing in your faith. And yet it's a gift of God, and that's the next point here. Self-control is not only important, but it's the gift of self-control. We talk about this often, that you can't white-knuckle the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like, I just got to try harder to be loving. I just got to try harder to be patient. I just got to try harder to be more joyful. What the Bible says is that when God invades your life, the fruit begin to display. It's a secondary thing that comes as a result of God in your life. You can try to become more joyful. You can even try to become more self-controlled, but there are certain areas where you are just going to feel like it's a hard work, and it's sweat, and it's repeated failure. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a self-control that comes because God is in your life now. And from the inside out, He is giving you something you could have never done on your own. That first part of the passage we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and godliness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through Him you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world is caused by evil desires. What the Bible is saying here is all this starts from God. It's a gift. It's from Him. There's a couple ways you guys might have seen this in your life. Some of you have very clear memories of when you became a Christian, when God invaded your life fully for the first time, when you surrendered to Him, all of a sudden certain things began to change. I used to never have a hunger for God's word. Now I do. Where did that come from? I used to never really want to be nice to people. Now I do. Even really hard and difficult people. Where did that come from? I used to never be very patient, but when God invaded my life, something happened. I look back and think, how did that happen? And often this happens for newer believers. They look back a year or two after they surrendered completely to God, and they go, I was a different person before Jesus. How did that happen? It's like I tried harder. That's called the gift of the Spirit. And when you begin to see God changing you from the inside out, and you think, how did that happen? It's time to just say, thank you, God. To celebrate that God has invaded your life and changed you by no effort of your own other than saying, God, I need your help. And He said, okay. And He came and changed you. Now, there are other areas of our life where we think, but I haven't seen that kind of self-control. I've wanted to wake up on time and exercise. I've wanted to eat better. I've wanted not to be a resentful person. I've wanted to be more generous. I've wanted to not spend like I always spend my money. And you think, but I've been struggling this with for years, and it's not changing. I want to tell you something. We're going to get to that in a second. But for you to even have the desire to change in those areas is a gift from God. That's a gift from God. You may not be there yet, but that you are thinking, I used to be like this, or I am like this, but I don't want to be like this anymore. That's even a point to just stop and say, thank you, God. Because I know there's nothing in me on my own that would want to change for the better without your help. That's a gift of the Spirit. So no matter where you're at, whether you've seen the fruit displayed or there are areas you haven't, it's a time to just stop and say, God, you are good. You've put something in me that I didn't have from before. It's like checking your bank account and realizing there's a brand new deposit in there. You think, where did that come from? It's a gift from God. You didn't do anything. It's a gift. And so you look in the checking account and you say, thank you, God, for giving me that. I know I'm not there yet, but you've started something. And for that, I am so grateful. There's the importance of self-control, but there's a gift of self-control. And here's the third. There's the fuel of self-control. The fuel of self-control. It's very interesting. The Bible says in that first part of what we read in 2 Peter that God has given you everything you need right now for this life to be godly. He's given it to you. But then in verse 5, the Bible continues. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and so on, and so on. And what they're saying is that God has given you a deposit inside of you, but there is something you can do to add or to supply to what he's already given you. One way of thinking of this is that you look in your checking account, you see a surprise $1,000 deposit, and you think, thank you, God. I don't know where that came from my life, but I take it. But God is now saying, take what I've given you and put it in a good investment account. Add to it so that it grows. Don't just sit on it. Another way is to think of a fire. A fire just burns. You can't control burning. You can't say, burn. But what you can do is you can add fuel to this fire, can't you? You can add more wood. You can add charcoal lighter, but I wouldn't recommend it on this. But you can do things to add or to supply to what God's already given you. It's as though God has given you a fire in your soul when the Spirit comes in you. But he's saying that there are some things you can do to add to this fire to make it grow. The fuel of self-control. So the question is, what can you add? What can you supply to what God has already given you in self-control to increase that in your life? You're not creating self-control, but you're adding fuel to what he's already given you. And later on in verse 9, the Bible goes on to say is that if you don't add to what he's already given you, it's as though you're short-sighted or blind. How many of you wear glasses and you can't see anything beyond like 10 feet like me? It's really hard to be short-sighted. I really don't like it. I wear contacts right now. But people are coming to you and waving, and you don't know if you know them. Are they waving to me or the person behind me? And sometimes you make a fool of yourself. You're waving, you realize it was the person behind me that whole time. I hate driving when I've forgotten my glasses or contacts. I can't do it anymore because I will crash. I don't see signs. I don't see people. It's hard to live short-sighted and blind. And yet the Bible says that if you don't add to what God's already given you in the area of self-control, it's as though you're living life short-sighted. You're always going to be bumping into things. You're always going to be injuring yourself or injuring other people. And so it's very important to add to what God has already given you in the area of self-control. So what are those fuels? What are some things we can add to this fire of self-control that God's already given us that would enhance, that would make that fire grow brighter in our lives? And so I want to talk about three fuels that we can add from Scripture. And the model I want to use is the best model for anything in Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ himself. How did Jesus Christ illustrate, how did he add fuel to his fire of self-control in such a way that he was able to do the most difficult thing any of us can imagine? He willingly chose to be tortured and killed for someone other than himself. He willingly chose that to do that for you and me. And there were times we'll find in the life of Jesus where he struggled with that decision, not for lack of love for us, but because to choose to die a painful death is not an easy choice. So we're going to look at three instances where Jesus struggled with self-control and what did he do to add fuel to that. Here's the first. If you want, one fuel is this. You want to recognize your passion for God. One of the things that we can add, one log we can add to the fire, is to remember our passion for Jesus Christ. We want to remember who we are in God and remember how he first called us, remember our first love, remember who we are in God, remember his will is what I want the most. It's for him I want to live the most. Because what happens is when there is an area of self-control that we've struggled over and over and over again, we begin to quit and just think, oh, well, I guess that will always be a part of my life. I just won't tell people. I'll hide it. I'll live in shame. And we forget that God has called us to a better and stronger life. And so I want to encourage you to remember whose you are. Remember whose you are and who loves you and reignite that flame that God has given you. Jesus struggled with this at one point. When he knew he was about to die, he prayed a prayer in Luke chapter 22. And he said, Father, speaking to God, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He's saying, God, if you are able and willing, if there's a way for me not to go through with this that I'm about to go through, please show me how to do that. But then he says, but your will, not mine, be done. In the end, God, my passion is for you. Whatever you say, whatever you do, I will do. Whom have I in heaven but you? So something happens when you remember, when you clear away all the mess in your mind and you think, what is life about? Who do I belong to? Who am I passionate for? God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. The first fuel you can add to the fire of self-control is having the same attitude Jesus did when he struggled. God, here's what I want. Here's what I wish you would do. Here's what I wish would happen. Here's what I wish you would bless. But in the end, God, in the end, my love is for you first, and what you say goes. I will leave and do whatever it takes to follow your will first. Some of our struggle isn't doing what God wants us to do, but it's wanting to do what God wants us to do. Some of our struggles isn't a matter of I need help doing, but sometimes it's a need help wanting what he wants. One of the most powerful prayers I learned that someone taught me is the prayer saying this, God, help me want to do your will. God, help me just want to do your will. I know you say I'm supposed to do this, and it's not an issue of self-control. It's just an issue of my will is not there. Something in me deeply resists wanting to do what you want. And instead of trying to white-knuckle and think, I'm just going to change my innards, you can actually ask God for help. God, help me just to want to do what you want me to do. And if you continually pray that prayer, something changes because God hears that prayer. It's not that you're going to try harder, but he's changed your desire. From the inside, all of a sudden you think, I do want to live for God. Where would that come from? I do want to start this behavior, or I do want to stop this, but where did that come from? It's because I never wanted to, really. But now God is changing me. He's helping me want to do his will. We can pray for that just like Jesus did. Your will be done. Your will. That's the first fuel. Here's the second thing we can supply to the fire. It's remove what's necessary. Remove what's necessary. Here's what I mean. There's what I think a very funny story in Scripture, and if you were Peter, it probably wasn't that funny, but Jesus is with his disciples, and he begins to tell them that God has called him to die on a cross. Now, the disciples always saw Jesus as a leader, which he was. They saw him as mighty, which he was. They saw him from God, which he was. And so their picture of what Jesus would ultimately do was not die on a cross. It was something much different. So when Jesus said, I am going to die, Peter said, no, Jesus, you must be mistaken. That can't happen to you. Now, we read that, but we forget that internally Jesus was struggling with this decision, not because he didn't love us, not because he didn't know what the right thing was to do, but he knew the pain he was going to go through. And so when Peter said, no, Jesus, you have it wrong, you know what Jesus does? He turns his back to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. I think that's hilarious. Peter probably didn't. But here's what Jesus was saying. What you are saying right now is detracting me from my path. I am tempted to believe what you believe, that there's a way to do what I need to do without going through the suffering, but that is not God's will. I do not need your voice in my life. In fact, that voice is from Satan himself. Get behind me. I don't want you in my life right now, Peter. Now, that changed shortly after. But there was an instant where he said, you are not helpful to me. You are tempting me. You are from the evil one. Get behind me. So there's a principle for there for us. That there are certain people, there are certain things that detract us, that get us away from what we know we need to be doing or stop doing, and we need to do the same thing Jesus did, in that we have to remove what's necessary, get that person, get that thing out of our life so we can focus on who God is calling us to be. Some things you need to add or take away. I've talked to people, and this is an uncomfortable topic to bring up in this setting, but I need to say it, who struggle very hard, and especially for guys, with pornography. They know that God wants them to stop. They know it's belittling to women. They know it actually hurts their marriage and not helps it. But there's a secret sin of, I don't want to share one because I can't seem to stop. The people who I've seen overcome this and have self-control have removed what was necessary. Some people cancel their internet connection at home. Some people put on filters on their computer so that everything they do on their computers gets recorded and sent to their spouse. Some people have removed cable television. I'm not saying, the Bible doesn't say you have to do this, this, and this, but there's a principle here of what causes you to be lacking self-control. What can you remove so that you don't struggle as much? What can you get rid of so you don't struggle as much? I know I don't look it, but I just started a diet. I was about 20 pounds overweight, and you know what's really helped me? I know, stop laughing at me, but I feel it, I'm out of breath, I wrestle my kids, I'm sore, and I can't breathe, so I had to lose some weight. What really helps me is that Becky's been shopping for different foods. Those foods aren't in my cupboard anymore. We have a whole new set of foods. See, if I see cookies, I have a seafood diet. Whatever I see, I eat. You know, that's how I work. If it's on the counter, I eat it. That's what I do. I have very little self-control in this area. But if I remove the things that cause me to stumble, it's a lot easier to eat healthy. I open the fridge and there's celery. What else is there? Carrots. Guess what I'm going to eat? Celery and carrots. See, Jesus had to remove the people or the things that caused him to stumble. He said, you're a stumbling block to me, Peter. Who or what do you need to remove to fan the flame of self-control? These are tough questions. If there is a constant struggle in your life, something you should or shouldn't be doing, what can you ask and say, God, what do I need to remove that will help me not do this again? And be serious about that question. It's not that you're creating self-control, but you're fanning the flame of self-control and adding fuel to that. Where have you slipped? Where have you stumbled? And what do you need to remove so the next time you'll be able to be self-controlled by the grace of God? So the first thing Jesus did is he recognized his passion for God. The second, he removed what's necessary. And here's the third thing. Share your soul. Share your soul. See, Jesus and Peter's friendship was redeemed very quickly afterwards. In fact, very soon afterwards, Jesus went to go pray. And in Matthew 26:37, it says, Jesus took Peter and two other disciples along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and very troubled. This was the night he was going to get arrested, and the next day he was going to be crucified. He was troubled and sorrowful. And then he said to these three he took with him, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he says, stay here and keep watch with me. Even Jesus struggled. But what he did is he brought his three closest friends with him and said, here's what's going on in my soul right now. Here's what I'm struggling with. Will you just be here with me and share this with me? If Jesus can do that, we can do that too. And I can just tell you, one of my greatest sadnesses is seeing a Christian or Christians who are struggling with so much in life, and they never ask for help from a Christian community. You know, one of the greatest gifts of being in a church, obviously it's worshiping God, but one of the greatest gifts is finding other Christian friends who we can share our soul with, who we can just say, this is me. This is what's really going on. Let me just, no more secrets. Let me just share what's going on. Jesus could do that. He shared deeply. I'm troubled and I'm sorrowful. Will you just be here with me? Often this looks like finding a Christian friend, someone who you can trust, who will be trustworthy, who can come alongside you, someone who knows how to handle what you can share. But everyone needs one or two, maybe even three friends who just know everything about them, and they can share their soul with that person. One of the things that is helpful, sometimes I think in pictures, and so I want to just draw this image here. This is called the Johari window. If you guys have maybe been in some other settings, you might have seen this. But it's a picture of what helps us be intimate with people. I'm not talking like a physical intimacy, but a friendship intimacy. What helps us grow deeper with people? And what they found, that there are areas of our life, if this is your life, there are things about your life that you know about yourself, and there's some things about your life you don't know about yourself. You know, examples of, you know that you're, you know, 5'7", but you don't know your breath is really bad today. Those kinds of things. There are things you know about yourself, and there's things you just don't know. Then there are things that others know about you, and there's things that others don't know about you. And so what you have here is you have this quadrant right here where you know something about you and others know about you. This is called the prime spot right here. This is where friendship and intimacy is developed. Areas where things you know about yourself and other knows about you, and you're sharing that together. Now, there's other areas. There's areas where you don't know about yourself, but others do know. So, you know, your shirt's not tucked, or maybe you have a bad habit, and you don't know, you're not aware about it, but other people see this because you work with them every day, and they're just areas that you know, you don't know, but other people know about you. You know what I'm talking about here? Then there's areas where you know things about yourself, but others don't know. These are our secrets, maybe the areas of shame. This is that section. And then there's an area that you don't know about yourself, and no one else knows about you either, and only God knows. This is God's little secret right here. He knows what's going on. But here's the thing. The point is, intimacy and friendship, the kinds of friendship we need for self-control, are developed right here. And so the question is, how do we make this square bigger so there's more of our lives that we know and others know about ourselves? How do we increase that square in such a way that friendships and intimacy is being developed? There's two things. One, I'm not going to focus on that much, but if there are areas that you don't know about yourself and others do know, the key here is learning how to receive feedback from other people. Are you the type of person where someone comes up to you and gives you feedback and you'll actually listen to it? Or will you more likely get defensive and controlling and angry? So one of the ways of increasing this area is to learn to receive feedback from other people. Let me just, this isn't the point of the sermon, but a little tangent commercial. People don't know how to give feedback very well. So most of the time when you hear feedback, it's not going to be said very well to you. It will come indirectly, it will come meanly, it will come through a nasty email, it will come in all kinds of ways where you think, I could have heard this if you said this a little differently. But the reality is that's where our world is. Most feedback we hear is not said well. There are good ways to say feedback. But if you reject all feedback because of how it was said to you, you will never grow. Behind every piece of feedback, even if it's done poorly, there's a hint of truth. And so one of the ways you grow in this is to learn to cherish that feedback, find out what is true, and incorporate it in your life. Are people afraid to give you feedback, or do they know that they can do that and you'll respond well? That's something we need to dwell on. Okay, that was my commercial. That'll be another sermon. All right. Then there's this area that we want to grow. There's areas where you know about yourself, but others don't know. What's the key here to increase this way? It's to share your soul. There are areas in our lives where we have struggled with self-control for so long, frankly, it's embarrassing. We don't want any other one to know. We're ashamed of it. We're embarrassed. We think we should be able to get over this. We should be able to do something, but we just don't have it in us to do anything. And one of the ways we increase intimacy and we get the friendships we need for self-control, just like Jesus, is to share our souls just like Jesus did. This is often a repeated decision you make. I have a good friend who I've known since we were little kids. We get together for breakfast every month, and about a month and a half ago, we both got together, and we just had a time of sharing our souls. It just so happened that both of us were struggling with some big things at the time, and we just let it all out. Just felt so refreshed after that. Have you had that experience where something you feel ashamed about that only you know about, and you've opened up to a friend who can handle that? That is a fuel to self-control. You can't do it alone. You need those friends. So I want to give you a couple encouragements. If this whole idea is brand new, you think, whoa, I have never done this, and this is huge. Start with baby steps. All of us need to be in some type of Christian, smaller Christian community that we at least can begin to share ourselves, something like a small group or a Bible study, something like that. Edgewater, we're starting our growth groups. I think we're starting sign-ups in a month, and they start up in October. But the point is, when we get those things going, those aren't just fun things we do on the side, but this is key to our self-development as followers of Jesus. And so this is brand new. Perhaps your risk is, you know what, I'm going to try to get involved in one of these Christian groups where someone might get to know me a little bit. That might be your step right now. I want to encourage you to do that. For those of you who have been at this for a while following Jesus, you've probably been in these groups. One of the things I want to encourage you is just because you're in a group doesn't mean that you've self-disclosed or you've shared your soul. You may need to find a friend or two in that group or a Christian friend or two where you just need to say, can you hang out with me? Let's go out to coffee. Let's go take a walk. I want to bare my soul. There's some things that have been a secret that I have not told anybody, and I need you to know this. You cannot do that, but the Bible says it's as if you're short-sighted and blind. You're going to keep hitting things. God's saying, I don't want that for you. I want self-control so you can flourish. So I want to encourage those of you who haven't taken that extra step of going deeper with one or two people to make that choice. It's going to take some initiative on your end to say, I want to do this. I want to open up. I trust you. Amen? Amen. Share your soul. I did want to say one more thing about sharing your soul. I often hear from people, you know, if I open up about this in our church, what will people think of me? And I always want to respond, do you know our church? Do you know the stories in our church? We are a group of mess-ups that have some splattered histories. But the thing we all have in common is that we've been redeemed by God's grace. We do not have perfect stories here. And you guys confide things in the pastor. I'm not allowed to share, so I'm not going to say your secrets right now. But I know you, and I know what you've done. And I want you just to know that there is a joy in this community, that we are all so broken. We have so many histories. There is not a sin that's been committed that isn't in this church at some point. You're going to find that friend, and that's the beauty of church. C.S. Lewis says that the church is like a lot of broken, crooked sticks. But somehow when you put them together, they make a straight line. That's who we are. So don't be afraid. Yes, it's risky. But remember, you're amongst a community of very broken, messed up people who have been saved by God's grace. And that is good news. That is good news. And the last thing of this is the good news of self-control. The good news of self-control. The end of the second Peter passage that we read says, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the good news of it all. And we hear that already. But when Jesus chose to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and self-control, when he chose to add fuel to the flame of self-control, the reason he said, God, your will be done, the reason he told Peter, get behind me, Satan, the reason he brought friends along and said, I am burdened, is because of you and me. It was a passion for us. He says, I want to go to the cross because for God so loved the world. And there is good news that Jesus chose to display this self-control out of love for you and me. He loves you. He has gone to the cross for you. And he is our model of self-control. And it's him that says, God, your will be done, not mine. Out of love for you, he is our model. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, a very difficult topic in your word, because all of us struggle in some area of self-control. And God, my intent as we go through this is not that we would just try harder. God, we've done that already. It doesn't work. What we're asking, God, is that the fruit of the Spirit that you've already given us would flame brighter and brighter. That you would help us add to that deposit that you've already given us. That we would model after you, Jesus. That we would share our soul. That we renew our passion. That we remove what's necessary. That, God, we would begin to not be short-sighted and blind, but grow. That we would be a city with walls. God, some of us have wanted to progress, but have just felt stuck because of areas we have no control. And I pray that this morning, by your grace, it would be a breaking point, Lord, where we open it all up and ask for help and add fuel to the flame you've already given us. And if you're here right now, and if you have not yet prayed at all to ever receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to be your leader, if you've never asked him to forgive your sins, you are missing out on a gift called the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit in you that puts these life apps in you. So you're not trying harder to become a better person, but God is doing it in the inside out. And I want to give you an opportunity to welcome Jesus, to welcome the Holy Spirit in your life. And all you need to do, Jesus says, all you need to do is ask. So if that's you right now, you have not ever prayed for God to come into your life, here's what you need to do. Just say these words between you and God. God, I am a sinner. I cannot do this on my own. I need you to help me because I've been struggling by myself for too long. Please forgive me. Please give me your Spirit. And from this point on, with your help, I want you to be my leader. And if you prayed that prayer, we have a God who hears our prayers. He is the creator of the universe, and yet he takes time to hear from us. And if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, God has done something new. We call it sometimes being born again. It's a new spiritual birth. And you will begin to see the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you just pray that, will you please let me know? On your connection card when we end, there's a spot to mark that I prayed for the first time to receive Jesus. Let me know so I can be praying for you. And God, we pray for all of us that we would be known as the community that is growing in self-control by your power and by your grace. And we pray all this in your wonderful name, Jesus. And God's people said, amen, amen.